Timur was an Asian conqueror who lived around the 14th century BC. His kingdom at the height stretched from Syria all the way to India, and some say that his efforts were to reunite Genghis Khan's great empire. But towards the end of the 14th century, while attacking China, he was killed. But Timur had an interesting way of approaching his conquests that is very pertinent to you and I today. And that is this: believe it or not, when he laid siege on a city, he put up white tents. And those that came to know and fear and dread his approach knew that those white tents would be up for 40 days, and it meant there were mercy for you if you would capitulate. But if you didn't, in which the enemy often didn't, he then replaced the white tents with red tents. And the red tents portrayed graphically to those on the other side of the wall that his army was there and there would not be clemency, but bloody war instead. Here's your chance to give in and quit persisting. And after 40 days, he replaced the red tents with black tents. And the black tents spelled total massacre. Incredible, isn't it? That this is what Timur did when he was on his conquest. And I want you to know that in the book of Revelation, we will find the good Lord has also laid out for us warning signs, as we find in the 6th chapter of Revelation. So I invite you to turn with me there and notice the parallelism here. This is incredible to me. And in my mind, I think I know where Timur got this idea. As we look at the horses, the four horses here, and we're going to see what the talking horses tell us. Listen to the talking horses. Revelation, the 6th chapter, we'll begin reading with verse number 1. I want you to follow along with me as we read this. We have Bibles there in the back of the pew if you didn't bring one. And notice, as I said, how incredibly timely this is. And what God is saying to us today. Now, before I read verse 1, though, let me pray for a moment. Gracious Father, I pause because I myself need to relinquish control to you so that you may fulfill the prayer that Manny prayed previously, at least for me. Lord, please let us see and hear Jesus, and may only the words and the thoughts from my mind be from you, so that it will do its work. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I saw then the Lamb broke one of the 7 seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he broke the 2nd seal, I heard the 2nd living creature say, "Come." And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that man should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. And when he had broke the 3rd seal, I heard the 3rd living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the 4 living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." And then he broke the 4th seal, and I heard the voice of the 4th living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, And he who sat on it had the name of death, and Hades was following with him, and authority was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence by the wild beasts of the earth. Now I'm going to stop right there, even though there are seven seals. And the reason I'm going to stop there is you'll discover, and for those of you who have already read it, you already know and maybe even wondered, the first four seals are horses, and the next three seals have nothing to do with horses. So before we look at this very closely, let's look at the context. You have a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, a pale horse. By the way, you see how Tom Muir had a white tent, red tent, black tents. And then was destruction. Notice, if you would, also that the Lamb is the one who breaks the seal. And secondly, one of the four living creatures each time commands the horse to go. So this is a divine message from heaven, folks. And by the way, let me share a little insight or two here that might be of interest to some of you. When the living creature commands the horse to, and I notice it says, come. It says a voice from heaven said, come. And I think in the King James it says, come and see. It turns out that in the Greek is a present middle imperative, first person singular. It means it's a command. And the Greek word there, erkomai, not only means come, but it also means go. And though all the translations say come, I want you to know that I believe that we are seeing, under divine command, one of the four living creatures commanding the horse to go and do its work. And the reason I say that, because if you look over in Ezekiel, the first chapter, in Ezekiel, the second chapter, you'll discover horses are messengers from God. In fact, in the first chapter, you will find four horses, and they're the same four colors. And when the Zechariah in vision asks the angel, what are these? He are told these are God's messengers that go out throughout the world. And so if you're trying to figure out what these seals mean, first and foremost, let's take the first four and separate them from the last three. And I want you to know that we see a divine command for a message to go forward by the messengers of God. And that's an imperative. And I believe that command is go. Also, I want you to notice that in the four seals, we see a progression. Each one gets worse than the other one. You got that? And finally, I'm going to boggle your mind here. I don't mean it exactly the way I just said that. But for those of you who really hungers and thirst after righteousness, you go home and read the first four chapters of the book of Ezekiel, and you'll find it perfectly parallels these four seals. The first 10 chapters of the book of Revelation. In fact, in chapter 1, you will find the same four living beings. And they are right there holding up the throne of God, just as the living beings are surrounding the throne in heaven. And instead of four horses in the book of Ezekiel, you have four wheels. And wherever those beasts command, or those living creatures command, those wheels go. And it all culminates with a message in Ezekiel, the 9th chapter especially, in which some special messengers arrive at the sanctuary and they have slaughtering weapons in their hands, and they are told to start at the sanctuary and kill all those who do not have a seal. So as we take a closer look at these first four seals, folks, I want you to see some background information that will help to clear up some of the mystery so that you can see that God is giving us a fantastic message this morning that will really help us to personally understand what is being said here. Okay, the context, let's look at it quickly again. The Lamb broke the seals, and the living creatures who are by the throne, they are special angels. They commanded those messengers who are horses, according to Zechariah, to go and do their work. They're progressively worse. And when we look at Ezekiel chapters 1 through 10, we find a fantastic parallel story in the Old Testament that says the same thing as we find here in the book of Revelation. All right? Background. Now, let's do this. I want you to go with me to verse 6. Let's look at the third seal first, and I'll share with you what I believe God is trying to say to us today. Here we go. I'll start with 5. And when he broke the third seal, by the way, that he is the Lamb, I heard the third living creature say, "Go." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the wine and the oil." Now I pick the third seal especially because it is different from the other four in that there's a special voice that gives an additional command here, which I believe is the essence of the four seals. Now, please notice that it says, "And I heard as it were a voice in the center of the four living creatures." What is in the center of the four living creatures? From chapter 5, we found out the throne. Right? In fact, in chapter 5, verse 6, we found out the Lamb was in the middle of the throne, in the middle of the elders, and in the middle of the four living creatures. That's what it says in the 5th chapter of verse 6. Now we come over to the 6th chapter, and all of a sudden, we hear a voice that says something from the middle or the midst of the four living creatures. And we know the midst of the four living creatures is the throne. It's God Himself. Here's the Lamb speaking special. He didn't do it in verse 1, or seal 1. He didn't do it in seal 2. He didn't do it in seal 4. But he did it in seal 3. God speaks. And he says something interesting. "A quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine." Now let me do this for you, if you'll allow me. Oil and the wine, according to the spirit of prophecy, is the believers. Notice that this third seal, the black horse, is not to harm the oil and the wine. But notice that it says you can get a quart of wheat for one day's wage, or you can get 3 quarts of barley for one day's wage. Same price, different amount. And so I see here, in light of the circumstances and the context, that Jesus is speaking, especially in the third seal, to the people of God, saying, "Folks, you have a choice to make. Now, you can get less for the same amount of money, but what you're buying is of greater value." Did you know that wheat was the prime source of food for the Israelites, and that barley, according to Kings, for example, 1 Kings 4:28, is used to feed the horses? And there are references in 2 Kings, also in Ruth, and I forgot, there's a third or a fourth one even, I forgot where it is, in which barley was the food in poorer sections of the country. In the third seal, God is making or bringing the people to a decision, to make a choice. You remember Tamir? He put up white tents. The white tents were an invitation. You got 40 days to surrender. If you don't, it's replaced with a red tent. Red tent is a poor tent that there's going to be a bloody mess if you don't capitulate. And when that is refused, 40 days later, the black tents come up, and what is the result? Massacre. Massacre. God is making an offer to the people to see the progressive flow of the message from heaven. Folks, the first is the gospel, and those who reject it will end up in war. Those who reject that will end up in disaster, and those who reject that finally die. The pale horse is death. In fact, let me highlight this just a little bit more. What was the ninth plague on Egypt before the children were slain? Darkness. Darkness. So just before the most disastrous plague was affected upon Egypt for their rebellion against God and His commands, came darkness to speak to the people just before death of what will be the result of your decisions, of your actions, and how you respond to my message and my commands and my suggestions. Darkness. But please, folks, let me tell you, before, after the darkness came, that's when the Lamb was slain. And that Lamb was slain and the blood was applied. And no one needed to die on the other side of the darkness if in the middle of those two events they had applied the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary, and what Jesus did for us by dying on Calvary's cross. If they apply it, there's no death of the firstborn. And so when I look at these seals, I suddenly see a whole and new different way of interpreting them. I see this four successive messages going out first to God's people and then the whole world. In fact, let me read you a quote. You know, it's so hard for me to do what I'm doing right now. Why? Because I've read all of Ezekiel to prepare for this. But do you think we have time to read the first 10 chapters of Ezekiel right now? See, you got to take me at my word, and if you were as noble as the Bereans, according to Paul, you'd go home and you'd find time and make time to read the 10 chapters, first 10 chapters of Ezekiel. This is important stuff, folks, because what I'm going to say next is a challenge to all of us. Just look what chapter 9 says. You got, keep your finger there in Revelation 6. Go to Ezekiel 9. Let me read 9:6, just 9:6. Maybe I'll read a little more. I don't know. It's such an interesting story. And this is very uncomfortable, folks. Here's what we're saying. I want you to know that your pastor is saying there is a limit to God's mercy. I want you to know that that's what I'm saying from the pulpit. I believe that. And the four horses portray it. And Ezekiel verifies it in vision. And we saw it played out to the Israelites who rebelled against God. And so we're being shouted at from heaven, folks, to wake up. We have a choice to make. Are we going to go with the cheap route or are we going to go the expensive route? The expensive route buys you the better goods. The cheap route buys you the cheap way out in which you can be like the world, which God doesn't want for His people. Let me start with verse 1. Then He cried out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Draw near, O executioners of the city, each with a destroying weapon in his hand." And behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north. North is always the direction of judgment in symbolic language in the Bible. From the north comes judgment. Remember the black horse? The rider was holding what in his hand? Scales. Are there any lawyers here? And you know what the justice system symbol is? It's a blindfolded woman holding scales in her hand. Judgment. And behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his shattering weapon in his hand. And among them was a certain man clothed in linen and a writing case at his loins. And they went out and stood beside the bronze altar. And then the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherubs on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. And He called to the man clothed in linen at whose loins was the writing case. And the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst." But to the others he said, in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eyes have pity, nor spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women, but do not touch any man on whom is the mark. And you shall start at my sanctuary. So they started with the elders who were before the temple. Brothers and sisters, this was a divine command, just like the four seals. And notice it was God himself speaking, and he told them with the slaughtering weapons to, first he said, to the one who had the ink's horn, he said, go and mark those who are my people. And then he told the others to go and destroy them who don't have a mark, but don't touch the ones that have a mark. And brothers and sisters, we balance this thing, man. I sit there and I go, Lord, you know, some people are going to just squirm in their seats and they're going to say doom and gloom. But I want you to know that God wants our eternal salvation so secure that he's not afraid to tell us there are consequences. Don't we tell our kids about consequences? And those of you who have been liberal parents and haven't told your kids about consequences, aren't you now reaping the fruits of your labor? Or some of us tell them their consequences and we still reap the fruits anyway. And so God is saying, folks, wake up. Here are four angel messengers going. And I'm trying to tell this day and age here what I told Israel back then. And they wouldn't listen to me. In fact, throughout the book of Jeremiah says, but they would not listen. They would not listen. And there is a limit to God's mercy because he's got to put an end to this sooner or later. And so he's desperately pleading with his people because he wants everyone in heaven. And so we see the four horses going out, progressively getting worse from the very first one. And folks, there's the four angels' messages right there. The four angels' messages. Let me show them to you. Revelation 14. Turn with me to Revelation 14. Here it is. Now, first we talk to Adventists, and then we apply it to non-Adventists. Verse 6, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, to every tribe, to every tongue, to every people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who has made heaven and earth and sea and the springs of water. There's your white horse. And that message first goes to Adventists. Now, if Adventists are prone to be proud and arrogant about knowing the truth, please notice the first angel especially is for us in saying that we should fear God and give glory to him, not ourselves. There's nothing to be proud of here. Why? Because the following messages apply to us just as it do to those outside the church. Here's your white horse. But if you reject the white horse message, then there's a second angel. What does the second angel say? Hey, you're barking up the wrong tree. Babylon has fallen. And you know what? For Adventists, that means the world has fallen, folks. The world doesn't have what we need. The world cannot offer us what we need. And we turn around and tell those people out there, oh, Babylon has fallen. And we forget that it's talking to us. I mean, as far as I read, the Laodiceans are one lukewarm. And over in Matthew 25, the five virgins that aren't foolish are sleeping just like the foolish ones. And so are the pastors, by the way. Thank you. Could have said amen at some other time too, you know. This is incredible. The first angel, the white horse. The second angel is Babylon has fallen. You're barking up the wrong tree. And isn't that Tamerlane's the same name for Tamir? His second message was the red horse saying, hey, blood is coming. Blood is coming. And when they reject the second message, Then they go to the third message. And listen to the third message. Here's what it says. And another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive the mark in his forehead or his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in its full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever received the mark of his name. The third angel, the black horse. When he put up those black tents, it meant massacre is approaching. That's it. It's all done for. And we Seventh-day Adventists, at this point, we have a message to preach. What are we doing? Are we preaching this message? Can I take this to an extreme and maybe really upset some of you? To a degree, we are guilty of the murder of Danielle Van Dam. Did any of us go and knock on their door and try to tell them about Jesus Christ, his love and salvation, before Satan could get a hold of that family? They're smoking pot and out partying the night that she disappeared from her house. And I think, man, Satan picks them off again. What was I doing? What was Peter Neary doing? Did Peter Neary go down and knock on their door? Sure, I can't get to everybody, folks, but how about a neighbor down the street? This morning I woke up and gave this some thought, and I thought, do I have a neighbor next to me that I think is really nice? You know, don't you always hear, we never thought he'd do a thing like that. Well, I've lived here for 20 years, and this shocks me. We got a message to preach. We got to wake everybody up before the black tent gets put up, because once the black tent is up, this is disaster. Well, we got to go somewhere here. I want to show you the fourth angel. Did you miss the fourth angel of the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation? What comes after the black horse? Pale horse, and the pale horse is what? Death. Okay? Let's take a look at verse number 17. Okay? And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vines of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. And the angel swung his sickle at the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood came out from the winepress up to the horse's bridle for the distance of 200 miles. Now, folks, I want to show you something I thought was really neat. In chapter 14 here, we see four angels. And the first four messages are messages of warning to bring people to the Lamb so they can apply the blood before the fourth angel comes. Right? Well, I want you to notice that it said, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, verse 17, and he also had a sharp sickle. What does it mean, he also had a sharp sickle? Who else had a sharp sickle in verse 14, in chapter 14? Did you see that? Look at verse 14 of chapter 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the white cloud was one like the Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head, and what? His sharp sickle in his hand. And who is he coming to reap? The wine and the oil. But the other angel has to come to reap those who purchase the barley. Those who don't make a right choice in spite of the apparent pleas that have fallen upon deaf ears. And we are the ones that are to be portraying these messages. Now, brothers and sisters, let's parry this back as we come to a close here and make it If you are faithful in the place you're sitting, then you are preaching the three angels' messages. See, we take this literal view that you have to stand up in front of a crowded bus station in San Diego and embarrass yourself to death by saying you're all going to die tomorrow morning. Okay? Anybody like that? Like me? I mean, I conjure up these pictures. Is this what it's saying? You know what it's saying? Live up to what you know. Are you living up to what you know? If you're living up to what you know, then God is using you to the fullest extent you can be used, and in that sense, you're preaching the three angels' messages. If you are not living up to what you know, then the red horse is right by your side, or maybe the black horse is on its way. And if I'm not living up to all I know, the same goes for me. And so I want to make this simple by us understanding. In fact, I sit here and I think on Wednesday evening and Wednesday morning, 10 o'clock in the morning and 7 o'clock at night, I'm doing the whole book of Daniel. And in the fourth chapter, which we did Wednesday night right here, we discovered that Nebuchadnezzar gave his personal testimony and taught us we have a choice to make. Who is going to be the ruler of our throne? That's what it was for Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. If you didn't know that, you missed it. You need to be here on Wednesday nights. And for those of you who work nights or have kids, and come Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock. And see how all this fits together. We got a work to do. God is waiting for us, ready to use us. It'll be the thrilling, most thrilling experience of our life. Nothing will surpass what God has for us. Nothing. We may think it does. Remember, the barley, you can get 3 quarts for one day's labor. But the wheat, you can only get 1 quart. But what the wheat holds is more wholesome and healthy for you. It costs more. And so God is appealing to all of us in these first 4 seals that there's a message that is going forth and will continue to go forth. And God's hoping that we're part of the white horse group that is preaching this message and helping other people to know that there is an end to God's mercy. And by the way, the God who will die on Calvary's cross is the one that decides when His mercy ends, not me. And aren't you glad? Because you know that He will give every single consideration. He'll go to whatever extreme or extent to win anyone's salvation. So we don't have to worry about that. All we need to do is live up to what we know. God will take care of the rest. And He's waiting and watching for a response from us today about this. Don't you want to be part of the white horse group? And the white horse group will bear these messages in a loving, kind way as God gives you opportunity to other people who don't know. Don't you want to grab back from Satan's grasp individuals that he has a hold of? People who won't be there for eternity? This is what it's all about, folks. This is what it's all about. Well, my prayer for us today is we will see the tents set up. And first comes the white tent. And the white tent means mercy. But then comes the red tent, meaning a portent of future disaster. And if that isn't accepted, then comes the black tent. And what follows the black tent? There's no alternative left. So may God bless us as we consider what we're going to do. At this time, I'd like our ushers to come and wait on us for the offering this morning. And I'd like you to ponder these thoughts as they're taking the collection. And also, we will have our special music at this time. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat in the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. Father, may we and our family and our community be there at that moment for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.